Thank you, Jake, Kate, and Catherine. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. We're actually going to deal with 23 and 24. But we're going to read, to get us started, 2 Samuel 24, verse 22 and following. And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Behold, here are oxen for a burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord your God accept you." And the king said to Araunah, "No, but I surely will buy it of you for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would touch us, challenge us, change us. Make this a time, Father, of revival in our own hearts. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are at the closing chapters of 2 Samuel. In this book, we've seen David come to the throne. He's put the broken king of Israel back together. David's testimony shows us a man that perhaps you're surprised at. David had his ups and David had his downs. David had times when he was very, very good. David had times when he was very, very bad. But God chose David and said David was a man after his own heart. Now, how can somebody that spends time in their life being very bad be after God's heart? Well, this is how. He kept coming back to God. He kept wanting what God wants. He kept desiring to be the right man. Even when he strayed, he always came back. There's good news for you. If you're away from God, God wants you back. God wants you back in the center of his will. God wants you following him day by day. David's victories were great. They started with defeating a lion and a bear, and then it went to Goliath. There were battles with the Philistines, victories surviving Saul as Saul sought to kill him. There was victories in him not killing Saul and bringing worship then to Jerusalem. Now, David's getting older. Now, some of you would say he was ancient of days. Actually, he's in his 70s. He's right at 70, and many people live and are fit and do very well past 70, and may your tribe increase. I hope there's a lot of people who live past 70. I hope to be one. If the Lord tarries, that would be a great thing. By the way, I do have a little ways to go. But anyway, what do you want for David? I mean, we like David. I don't know about you, but he's become a friend. I like him. I want him to do very well. You know what I'd like? I'd like for David just to say a word or two, quietly be able to go to sleep, go home to be with the Lord. Isn't that kind of what we all want? We kind of want to die at peace, die at home, die in our own beds. That's kind of like the death that most of us would want. Now, I've got to tell you, not everybody gets that kind of death. David does not go quietly. David goes through difficulty. You know, we have this thing in our mind where we think you work hard all your life. You get to a point that you retire, and that means that you're just catered to for the remainder of your days. Now, that works well in thought. It doesn't work very well in practice. And we have those retired among us, and I'm thankful that you're here, and I hope you'll encourage others who are retired to keep serving the Lord. But one of the things that you will find, and I've heard from those that retire, is that they find themselves being busier than they ever were when they were working. In fact, many of them say, "Don't know how I ever had time to have a job. There's so many things to do, so many things to accomplish." Well, David doesn't really retire, but he gets to the end of his life and he finds that there are difficulties there for him. We're going to see David, unfortunately, in his latter days, falling to temptation. As a younger man, he had temptations. As a middle-aged man, he faced temptations. And now, as an old man, he still is going to have temptations in his life. By the way, you do know the devil has temptations ready for you wherever you are in life. If you're a young child, your temptations may be to disobey your parents. If you're a teen, your temptations are to disobey your parents. When you get a little older, the temptations shift a little bit. There are temptations of a sexual leaning. There are temptations of financial situations. There are temptations of pride. There's temptations of ego. And you would think that if you got a little older and you grow up a little bit, you'd be able to handle all that kind of thing. And yet what we find is there are temptations for you even in your last days. Now, I'm not saying that to encourage you. I'm saying that to prepare you. You need to be ready, because at any day you could fall. At any day you could slip away from God. At any day a temptation could take you. Now, it's not going to be the same temptations you had when you were much younger, but it will still be a temptation. And just any temptation that takes you away from what God wants is a deadly temptation. One of the things that you realize as you get a little bit older is you start realizing you don't have as much time left as you've had before. Now, that is a weird place to be. To begin to realize that the days you get now are days you will never have again. Now, that's always been true, but now you start to realize it. And you realize that they're clicking off and they're going very fast and they're going faster and faster and you're headed toward the end. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste one moment of what is left. I'm sure David did not want to waste one moment of what was left, and yet we find him in a difficult situation. His desire, was to follow God, and yet the devil's desire is to pull you away from God. The devil's desire is to get you away from God's house, get you away from worship, get you away from being faithful, and to lead others to do the same. Don't let the devil have his way. We need to stand in God's word. And in chapter 23, we find God's word declared. In verse 2 of chapter 23, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." Here David gives us some insight into how the word of God comes about. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. These verses declare that these are the last words of David. Now, these aren't the last words of David, but this says they are. Some have said that perhaps these were the last words that were inspired words, the last words that the Holy Spirit gave him to say. Others have said, well, these were the last words of David that go with the song of David that we studied last week. And this is kind of a postscript to that. And so in closing that psalm, he says these are the last words. I kind of think it was just the Baptist preacher coming out in David. And you've heard many Baptist preachers say, in closing, and then they don't. Well, I think that's what's happening here. I think this is David just say, in closing, but you don't know how long the closing's going to take. And so he's not really through. He's not stopping. But these are important words. These are key words. What is clear is David knew that the source of the words that he was giving didn't come from him. There are 66 books in our Bible written by many different authors. Each of those human authors were chosen by God to write what was written, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. What we have here is a book penned by men, but authored by God. And God was able to use their different personalities, their different situations, and to work through them to put the Word of God into place. David, like other Bible writers, was specifically chosen for what they were to write. Now, you know that David wrote many of the Psalms. Now, he didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms, over half of the Psalms. From David, we have words in God's Word that touches our hearts and touches us at our heart of emotions. There is something in the Psalms that will reach you in whatever you are facing, and it'll bless you and encourage you and challenge you. The Psalms actually were the Hebrews' hymn book, and so we have hymnals. By the way, we still have hymnals. Don't use them a whole lot, but they're in the pews. The Psalms are in there, but we just have them up to where you can see them a little bit better. But the Hebrews went to the Psalms. This is an amazing book, Psalms. No matter where you are, no matter what you need, there is something in the Psalms that can meet you right there. Now, David makes it very clear that the wisdom that came from the Psalms didn't come from him. It may surprise you, but David is saying, I didn't have anything to do with what I wrote. Have you ever wondered how the Bible writers actually got the words that they put down? I mean, did God write it out in the air, and then they copied it off the air, like you might in school copy something off the board? Oh, well, that's an old thing, isn't it? Smart boards. Maybe you copy it off a smart board. Anyway, did God speak the words verbally, and then they acted as a stenographer and just wrote down what was said verbally? David tells us the Lord spoke through him, putting words in his tongue. In other words, he's saying, God put words in my mouth. In 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we have in the Bible is not men speaking for God, but God actually speaking through men. God confirms the prophecy of David. In Acts 1:16, we find, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, who was to guide them. The Holy Spirit spoke through David. And then Dr. Luke tells us the Holy Spirit spoke through David, because Dr. Luke is finding out the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. David not only spoke the word of God, he reveals how the Lord gave him what he needed to protect. God provided in verse 8, mighty men. Now, there were mighty men to protect David. Let me tell you, believer, God will give you what you need to protect you, to help you stand, to help you be what you need to be wherever you are and whatever you're facing. Think about the people that God gave David. Adino. This is, you think about David slaying Goliath. That was a big deal. It really was a big deal. But one man in David's army killed 800 men with a spear. One guy. God gave David's mighty men to stand with him. One of them fought so long and so hard with their sword that at the end of the battle, he couldn't drop his sword. It was just kind of welded to his hand, and he couldn't make his fingers let it go. When David was in the cave of Adullam, the Philistines were in Bethlehem. That's where David was born. It's also where Jesus would be born. David, in the heat of that battle, got a little homesick. Ever get homesick? Things were tough all around him. People were dying all around him. And he thought of the sweet waters of home. David said this. He said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the wall of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." In the heat of the battle, David remembered the sweet waters that he would drink as a boy. And he thought, oh, how good that water would taste. Have you ever been so thirsty that you thought, oh, how good just a drop of water might taste? Three of his men heard what he said. And they loved David, and they honored David. They wanted to honor him more. And their mindset was, hey, if our king wants water from that well, we'll get it. And so what these men do is quite amazing. They go through the enemy lines. The Philistines are holding Bethlehem. They walk through the enemy lines, and they go to that well, and they fill pitchers with that water, and they bring it to David. When they brought it back and gave it to David, David was in awe. He just couldn't believe it. No matter how precious the memory of the taste of that water had been to him, it wasn't close to what the water was worth that he was holding now in that pitcher. He knew that these men had risked their life's blood to get that for their king. By the way, we have people talking about worthless land in Iraq. Let me tell you, our men and women shed their blood for that land. That land is very valuable. Any place where American blood is shed is very valuable. In that same spirit, you can understand David is unable to put a value on this water that his men had risked their blood for. He did know this. He knew that it was too valuable for him to drink. Now they brought it to him, and they gave it to him, and they honored him, and they wanted him to have it. But he knew that he could not drink that water because it was too valuable. They put their lives on the line, their blood on the line. There's only one that deserved water like that. And so he poured it out as an offering to God, as a sacrifice to the Lord, for only God could deserve such a gift. These mighty men were willing to give all to serve the Lord and His King. Don't you think we should be willing to give of ourselves to serve our Lord and our King? Shouldn't we be willing to give of ourselves to put God first? To make a difference? Note that we have this story written down. God didn't forget these guys. God remembered this story. Do you know what? God remembers everything that is ever done in His name. Not a drop of water will be served in the Lord's name that He'll not know it, and that He'll not remember it, and that He'll not have a reward for it. Don't you ever get so tired in serving Jesus that you think nobody cares. God cares. You just keep on serving Jesus. You keep on putting your life out for Him, doing whatever He wants you to do. So here David is late in his life. He knows he's been blessed, and he gets to bring forth God's word. What a blessing. Surely, at this stage of life, being blessed so much, all he has to do is just thank God and die. But unfortunately, we see God's will disobeyed. In chapter 24, verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel.'" Even in advanced age, you can disobey God. It may not be the same as you may have disobeyed God in the past, and yet it is disobedience. This was not what he did with Bathsheba, but it was disobeying God. Let me tell you, you may not think your sin is very bad, but any sin caused Jesus to go to Calvary's cross. Every sin is despicable. Every sin breaks God's heart. Here it seems that David moves in his pride instead of trusting God. And so he moves against God. He moves against God's desire. David numbers the people. He takes a census. Now, we don't know why he took a census. He may have taken a census like Caesar took a census. Caesar took a census because Caesar was a politician. And what do politicians do? They like to tax people. And so he took a census to tax. Maybe David took a census to tax. Maybe David took a census because he wanted to know how many fighting people he had. Instead of trusting God to support him, he took a census to tax. Instead of trusting God to defend him, he took a census to know how many soldiers were ready to go to battle. Here David clearly disobeys God. I don't know the nuances. I don't know how he disobeyed God. I just know he did. How do I know? Because God said he did. God knows those things. When the child of God steps outside the will of God, God knows it. Now, if you're living outside God's will and God hadn't let you know it, you're not God's child. You need to be saved. But if you are a child of God and you live outside the will of God, God will let you be aware of it. I don't know about you, but God has a way of letting me know when I'm wrong. In verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" You know, as you begin to walk with God, you begin to understand how bad sin is, any sin is. And then when you transgress what God wants you to do, you can understand that you've done evil and you need to get back to God as soon as you can. And so David wants to get back to God as soon as he can. God is willing to forgive his children. That's something you need to know. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what sin is hanging over your life, but I want you to know God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to set you right. God is willing to use you again. But you need to know this too. Sin can have consequences. God can forgive it, but sin can have consequences. I can forgive someone who robs a bank, but that doesn't mean they may not have to go to jail for robbing the bank. David's sin would have consequences. God gives David a very interesting opportunity. He gives David the opportunity to choose his punishment. If your parent ever offers you the opportunity to choose your punishment, just understand there is a trick there somewhere. None of the punishments look very good. How is David going to choose which punishment comes upon his people? And so he just leaves it to God. He says, "God, I'm just going to rely on your mercy." Now, David's smart. He's crying out for mercy. He doesn't want justice now. He wants mercy. He wants God not treating him because of how he's acted, he wants God treating him in mercy. I am so thankful that our Lord God offers us mercy. He doesn't come against us in vengeance for our sin. He gives us mercy and treats us in a way that we do not deserve. Here, David would be punished for his sins, and his people would be punished for the sin, and there would be pestilence upon the people. A plague would come. Now, you may think your sin doesn't do any harm. I wonder if you asked Israel what they would think of David's sin of numbering the people. 70,000 died because of this sin. 70,000 died. You see, God takes sin very seriously, whatever the sin is. David brought this great disaster on his own people. Let me tell you, for David, it was not only the tragedy that 70,000 died, it was David knowing, I caused this to happen. And so we see God's worshiper delivered. In verse 25 of chapter 24, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed on Israel. David knew the only way to lift this plague was to reach out to God. Listen, the only way to get forgiveness of your sin is to reach out to God. You need to reach out to the Lord. You need to surrender to Him. You need to allow Him to be Lord again of your life. So the prophet sent David to Mount Moriah. That's very important. He sent him to Mount Moriah, to the threshing floor of Araunah, to worship. So the king went to Mount Moriah, and Araunah met him there. And David said he wanted to buy the threshing floor and the altar so that he might give a gift to God, so that God might forgive the sin and that God might deliver his people. And so he says, please let me buy your threshing floor. And Araunah says, oh, my king, I'll be willing to give you the threshing floor. And hey, I've got oxen here. I'll give you for a burnt offering. And I'll just provide everything you need. And you just go and worship your heart out. Well, that sounds good. Most Baptists would snap that right up. Not David. And the king said to Araunah, nay, no, no way. But I will surely buy it at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto my Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David understood that a gift should come personally from you, that a gift should have some merit of sacrifice, that there should be some personal value to you. Had David taken a free gift and given a free gift away, there would be no personal cost to him. And so he must buy this. He must make it personal. How sad it is today that people complain about giving to the Lord God. People refuse to tithe. People try to talk it away. You know why? Because they don't want anything to cost them. My God in heaven was willing to allow Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for me. Who am I not to give back to Him? Well, I don't have what other people have. God doesn't require you to give what other people give. God starts at the tithe, 10%. You got 10%. Whatever you have, you just have 10% of that. And you should be a tither, and you should give to the Lord through the storehouse, and you should be doing that when you first receive it. You shouldn't wait till the end to say, well, what's left? No, he should get the first fruits, and you should give of a heart of love for God. David could not imagine giving if there was no price. He has a heart that wants to move closer to God. And if he was going to move closer to God, he had to be right in his giving. Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of people will never be right with God because they won't get right in their giving. You got to be right in your giving. I've got to be right in my giving. I've got to make sure that my giving is from my heart and my giving honors God. For some, it would be beyond the tithe because God has blessed you so. For some, it will be the tithe because God has blessed you so. But your giving should honor God and it should come from your heart. Now, notice where David is. Mount Moriah. I looked at Mount Moriah and looked at a hillside, and there on that hillside, it was amazing to think that years ago on Mount Moriah, Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, up Mount Moriah. I don't know about you, but if I'm taking my only son to slaughter my son, I'm going to make it take as long as it can. I would have gone to the very top. And I was looking at the top of Mount Moriah, imagining there at the very top of Mount Moriah, Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac saying, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham's heart breaking because Isaac was the sacrifice. He would give to the Lord of his best, and Isaac was his best. And there, as he was about to put a knife in his own son, his only son that he had prayed for years and years and years, he believed that if he were to slay his son, that God would raise him up. But there on that mountain, he offered the sacrifice. God stopped him, and the Bible says God provided a lamb. And so God made the sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, Solomon's temple would be built. The grandest temple, the grandest structure ever to be on the planet. Oh, the beauty of Solomon's temple. And in Solomon's temple, day in, day out, there would be sacrifices offered. Sacrifices for the sin of the people. Sacrifices pointing to another. Pointing to the lamb that God would provide. Now here comes David to Mount Moriah, that same hillside. And on Mount Moriah, David offers a sacrifice that would be honorable to God. And his sacrifice points to the lamb God would provide. Hundreds of years would go by. But one day, there would be a group of Roman soldiers. And they would lead a small group of individuals carrying crosses, and one would be Jesus. And where would Jesus go with that cross except up the hill of Mount Moriah? Same hill. And there Jesus would be nailed to that cross, and he would suffer and bleed and die on that cross. There would be no other sacrifices to be made. His was the supreme sacrifice. His sacrifice was for all men and women of all time. And there he would die for your sins and for mine as a sacrifice. You see, God put this whole book together, pointing to Jesus and the fact that he would die for you and me. The question is, have you received the sacrifice? Have you come to the point in your life when you've invited Jesus to come into your heart and to save your soul? Have you said, "God, I honor your sacrifice. I am thankful that Jesus died for me, and I receive him as my Savior and Lord"? If you've not done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, we ask you just to come forward and say, I want Jesus. You may think, well, I don't want to walk up there. Listen, you need to want Jesus more than you care about where you walk. And just come and say, I want Jesus. We'll not embarrass you. We'll pray with you. And today, Jesus will come into your heart. Maybe you're a believer. You already know the Lord is your Savior. And God has been working with your heart, and you know you've been away from the Lord, and you need to get back in His will. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and get back in the center of God's will. Maybe you need a church home, and God has said, this is the place. Will you come and be part of us? God was willing on Mount Moriah to offer His dearest sacrifice. Would you be willing to receive it? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for this moment. And Father, I pray that you would draw hearts to Jesus. Father, in this room are some that have never met Jesus as their Savior. And Father, that's why they're here. I pray that they would have the courage to come and just say, I want Jesus. Father, believers are here that have gotten away from you. And I pray that you would draw them to you, Father. Draw them to your altar to put you first. And Father, some who need a church home and you've told them this is the place, let them come. Guide us to decisions, Father, that only you can guide us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. Seated, our ushers come for a time of offering. Remind you that our offering continues our invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, there's still a decision to make, you come and make it. We'll be here to receive you. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would bless this time of offering. Father, draw our hearts to Jesus, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.